Lord, help us today. We thank you that you're the God of today. That you're an ever-present God. You've blessed us in times past, and you're already taking care of what we see or understand as the future. But this is the day you've made. Let us receive the manna that you've put out. And we've done our part. We actually got out of bed and came. And so did our small little part to receive what we could never do, and that is receive directly from you life-giving words. So this day, help us to embrace your message. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The blessing of God. Jacob part 8, actually. I had 7 in there, but it's part 8. So considering Jacob, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So let's talk about blessings. And this is a qualifier. The title is a huge qualifier, and it's to provoke us to make a distinction, because there are different kinds of blessings. There is the blessing or the blessings of God, and when he blesses, there's no regret on the end of it. There's no sorrow. But there are other blessings. There are blessings that are of our own making, or blessings that we procure for ourselves. And typically, natural blessings, humanistic blessings, you know, the word blessing has a religious connotation, but it also has a very generic, prosaic connotation in that it just means what makes a person happy. And the blessings that we get for ourselves, which aren't necessarily God-given, they have short-term benefit, but in the long term, there is some type of sorrow, some type of pain, or futility. Everything in the natural realm is under futility, that is vanity, or it is going to die, it's going to end. So even the safest, most neutral, benign blessings that aren't of God that we can enjoy still have that negativity. They cannot satisfy long term, let alone some of the foolish things that we do that have short term benefit, but long term sorrow. Whereas in the opposite direction, the blessings of God typically involve short-term difficulty, but the end thereof is so good. Long-term blessing, you know, just like in the natural world, agriculture, difficulty, labor, sowing in tears, but at the end, a bounty, harvest, reaping, and joy. Well, that natural principle of life reflects the Creator and the pattern of blessings that come from him. Now, years ago, I was a pastor in Michigan. This would be over 18 years ago. And my brother had shared something with me. He went to the church I pastored. And we had care groups. And I think this is long enough to where all the parties involved, even if they heard this, they wouldn't even remember, so it doesn't matter. So that's the value of being far removed from something. We had care groups, and so he's telling me about at this care group, like our cell groups. He's saying that this guy was all giddy and excited, and he was talking about being blessed by God. I've been blessed by God. God has blessed me with this brand new truck, and you know, the payment was like $500 a month, and that was in the 90s, okay? So that's fine. He's been blessed by God. Well, it wasn't like 2 months later, the same guy at the same care group, this is why my brother Jimmy is telling me, all of us case boys have a very dry wit and very sarcastic. So he said, you know, the guy is complaining and asking the group to pray because he can't afford the truck payment. And so my brother, Riley, began to talk about blessing. And so when we got kind of an inside joke that when we say blessing, it's like, well, qualify that. And so we'll say it sarcastically, oh, yeah, you've really been blessed. And it kind of holds true for so much of life. You know, you could put blessing in question mark. You know, for example, we could say, wow, it's a blessing to be able to stream 10,000 different shows from Netflix or Amazon through my Fire TV or through whatever. What a blessing it is to be able to stream all these. Back in the day, we had to watch it on TV and commercials or get these old things called, what were those things called back? Discs, right? DVDs. We had to get those, yeah, VHS or whatever. Whoa, we're so blessed. And so here's Evening Ron. Evening Ron is so blessed because he can stream all these things in. And he can binge watch one episode after another. Like, I remember when I first came into the streaming phenomenon, it was the show 24 with Keith or Sutherland. You got 24 episodes, 24 hours, and it's like, you know, what's going to happen next? Wow, Evening Ron is so blessed because Evening Ron can just stream in one after another. You know, and who cares about Morning Ron? Morning Ron's way over there. Evening Ron is so blessed, Morning Ron is irrelevant. Now, eventually, Morning Ron is there, and it's like, oh, boy, why did I stay up so late? You know, so the question that begs to be asked is, what kind of blessing was it to be able to have access to all of those shows? Or is it really a blessing to have access to alcohol? I can get beer anywhere. Oh, what a blessing it is. Well, is it real? I mean, my dad would have said, yeah, it's such a blessing that I can buy my Budweiser whenever I want, and there's no challenge, no accountability. Now, I'm not speaking of prohibition per se, but I'm just saying, you know, what he considered a blessing, did it really help him? Did it really help our family in the long run? Or how about 0% interest to 2020? Wow, this is a blessing, because the person way out there that will have to pay the interest, he doesn't exist. It's the blessing right now that I can buy this and it's 0%, and wow, low interest rates that provoke people to get more and more in debt. Credit cards, what a blessing. I'm able to get this right now, whenever I want it, whatever tickles my fancy. I'm so blessed. Or how about this one? A McDonald's wherever you go. It's such a blessing that no matter where we travel, those golden arches are out there. So blessed. And oh, look, the Big Macs are 99 cents. This is such a blessing. Or they'll supersize for free. This is Supersize Sunday. What a blessing. But then there's also that thing called later. There's the long term of those things. And so, you know, I started questioning, you know, the word. And now when I hear the word blessing, especially I'm talking to my brother, it's like, you know, we got this inside thing going. Yeah, you know, that's such a blessing. Right. I was reading this article, and this guy was talking about the strange age that we're in. And it was an article on divorce, but he was mentioning some of the other sociological changes in our culture, and I was kind of looking at it, you know, like from one angle, somebody would see no fault divorce. It's a blessing that we have no fault divorce laws. I was in Texas one time for a pastor's conference, and there was this ridiculous billboard that, you know, it had this woman on there, and she was like euphoric. You know, just like gambling billboards, they're always in euphoria. You know, there's no cost to any of it. But, you know, when you get divorced and the lawyer, we're going to make it easy for you, then you'll be free. And Andre Brown, were actually together. It said something to the effect that then you'll be free. You know, as though it was taken from Scripture. You get the divorce, you'll be free. And so no-fault divorce has almost become equivalent to no-cost divorce. But for those who have been divorced, you know there's no such thing as no cost divorce. You might have a blessing up front, but the latter end of that deal, there's some things you're going to have to deal with. So anyway, back to this, the article, he's talking about divorce and how it's just devastated people, and it's even caused people to fear getting married, and the toll on society where people aren't getting married because they've heard of all the horror stories and they don't want to go through all of it. But then he brought up some other things. In 2016, only 9% of 18 to 24-year-olds in the U.S. were married, compared to 45% in 1960. And so he's coming from, this is negative. This is not good. Adding to this trend is that the census shows an alarming increase in adult children in their 30s still living at home. The U.S. Census showed that one-third of children over 30 were still living with their parents. This is also taking place in Britain. There are greater odds of your children living with you until they are 35. The real shocking number is that 40% of millennials are still dependent on mom and dad. Now, the way I was looking at it is, oh, blessing, no-fault divorce. Oh, blessing, you still get to be home with your mom and dad, or maybe if they're dysfunctional parents. You know, there are times of emergency where that's all right, but if they're dysfunctional parents, oh, I want to have my kid with me always. What a blessing. That's not the way God designed it. This is what I mean, that the high cost of socialism is destroying everything. Government employees milk pensions, thereby raising taxes to pay them. And on top of that, they are replaced, causing the price of government to rise exponentially. You know, and so a government employee, well, what a blessing the situation is. And meanwhile, undermining the very society that should be helped by them. So that, I know it's kind of random thoughts, but the bigger idea, and I'll put my phone over here, I'm not really that addicted. The bigger thought is what kind of blessing is this? Is it a blessing of God, or is it another kind of blessing? Well, enter Jacob. Now, if there was ever a guy that was a planner, a schemer, somebody that was always looking at the angles, trying to figure out how he could be blessed or be the beneficiary, it was Jacob. Jacob's known for that shrewdness. He contrasts starkly with his father Isaac. Isaac seemed to be a more contented guy. Isaac could go out in the field and meditate and wasn't always looking for an angle. But Jacob, whose name means supplanter, you know, manipulator, how can I benefit in any way possible? Jacob is that's basically what he's known for. And from his birthright, when he gave Ishmael the stew, all the way to wrestling with God, the guy is always seeking blessings, whether they're good or whether they're just self-interested. He's a man that's motivated to procure blessings. And so we come now to Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to look at a little episode in Jacob's life as we continue to discern the man and hopefully discern ourselves by means of scriptures. And we see Jacob is about done with his uncle Laban. He had served for 14 years, and Laban was double the manipulator that he was. And so in Genesis 30, 25 through 33, we pick it up. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own country, my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." Now, this is not necessarily a bad, wicked, evil desire. He's been away from his home, from Isaac and Rebekah, for 14 years. And he's had to serve under somebody that's shrewd and difficult, demanding. And he basically is coming to a place where, hey, I have fulfilled my obligation. I served you 7 years for Leah, even though I never bought into that to begin with, but you got me there. Then I served you seven more years for for Rachel. Send me on my way. And so it's not necessarily, as I said, wicked, but the question begs to be asked, is it the right time? Hence the subtitle, A Time to Reap, as a question. At this point in Jacob's life, if you were just to look at it in the natural, Jacob is ill-equipped to leave. All he has is two wives, two concubines, and 11 children. He has nothing else. And so it puts him at risk. Now, one could argue, well, the supernatural protection of God will be there, but I'm looking at it just from the natural at this point. He was in a condition where it was probably not the best time, and he was ill-equipped to handle the journey, the perils, and the difficulties. He doesn't have his own flocks, so, you know, they're just basically going to be going as the, what would that be, 4 or 5 plus the 15 of them on their way on a long trip back home. Enter Laban, verse 27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. So a little bit tooting his horn, but he's also giving glory to God. But he's stating a fact. Laban was, he only had so much, but because of Jacob's labors and Laban leveraging off of Jacob, it enriched him. Going on in verse 30, but now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, that is his uncle, said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. They shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it be found with me, it shall be counted stolen. I.e., give me a percentage of what I've already labored for. And I'll take the worst. I'll take the lower quality. You can have the unspotted. And so he doesn't want a freebie. He's not like the average consumer entitlement type. He labored for it. Just give me a percentage. You're not actually giving it to me because I did all the labor. So I'd like to take a percentage. You know, we could think of it as a commission. Well, he's about to experience the raw end of the deal. Genesis 30, 34 through 36, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. Now, if that had been the end of the matter, then Jacob could have got his commission, his percentage, a substantial flock perchance, and been better equipped to take the trip. But then there's that verse 35 and that word, but then it started. Verse 35, but that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons, and he set a distance, look at this, 3 days distance or journey between himself and the flock with his sons and Jacob. And Jacob pastured what was left over. Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. Can you say burned, by the way? Somebody just got totally burned. I don't know if you've ever read this. Sometimes we read through these things fast, and we're not, you know, a society like unto this. But if you really look at this, I mean, Laban says, yeah, it's a good deal. And then he's already working. I just see him sending his sons and his laborers and say, quick, go into the flock and get everyone out that could possibly be Jacob's. Then move them 3 days' distance. Now, Jacob just got totally burned. What could have taken Jacob 6 hours, perhaps, had Laban just said, okay, you know, go ahead and get what you want, get those that we've agreed upon, may have taken him 6 hours, may have taken him a week. I don't know how big the flock was, but had Jacob been able to do that, he could have had his little flock been on his way. But what potentially could have taken Jacob 6 hours now turns into 6 years. It'll take 6 years for Jacob to recover from this absolute burn. And friends, doesn't life frequently deal us out disappointments like this? Can you look back in your life and see times when you've been burned, when injustice has happened, when you have been betrayed, where you thought you were doing the best you could and you were trying to be right in a situation, and all of a sudden, a lengthy ordeal comes about? So much of life is like this. Our world is a troubled world. I mean, our world is ruled by the devil, and the Laban is kind of like the devil. You get a little bit of peace in there, but boy, does he burn you in the end. And it's just, things do not work out in Jacob's favor here. However, there is someone above all this. There's the God that takes all these things into consideration. And backing up a little bit, there's our God that actually allows these things to happen. You see, Jacob's is part of a privileged line. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promises the Messiah. And so he's favored, but he's also allowed to undergo a huge blow here. He is basically traumatized. And for us, we can look at this in two levels, if you'll bear with me for a moment. In our own lives, there's like injustices occur, when these burns occur. There's the micro level, personal experiences where we bear the brunt of wicked and foolish people's behavior. And brothers and sisters, there's no end of wicked / foolish people in this world. And we get burned by them one way or another. When I was young in my first car, you know, trying to obey the law and drive properly, you know, I get sideswiped and smashed into by a drunk driver. You know, you try to do your best, but you can't control what other people are doing, and God allowed that to happen. And those things happen, and sometimes you have wrecks in your life, and you could say, well, what did I do to deserve this? And so we deal with these personal experiences. You know, his father Isaac, he dug those wells. And then the enemies kept coming and taking the wells or filling the wells. You know, a well equals water. Water equals life. What did Isaac do to deserve that? Isaac was a pretty faithful man and was a part of God's favored line. We could think of Abraham, his grandfather. Abraham went through a severe burn. Abraham comes into the promised land, and he comes in during a time of famine, and he has to go to Egypt, and he made some bad choices, but it seems like situations kind of dictated, circumstances dictated what he had to do. And all of God's people are going to be burned. We can think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not experience the biggest burn in human history? The only one that absolutely never deserved any ill treatment or any injustice. He had it in spades. And so this is often something we experience as God's people, and it causes us trouble. It causes us to ask why. It causes us to get down. It causes us to get angry. It causes us to how long and why. It just happens. It happens in the micro level. And then to expand it a little bit, it's also happening for Christians in a macro level, in a big picture situation. Christians see and experience a Laban-oriented world. The unsaved deal with this stuff too. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but they don't see the big picture like we do. We groan. We grieve. We say, why should I even be in such a harsh, wicked world? Even if you were living relatively carefree, even if you couldn't point to one trial, pain, grief, or offense, just being in a Laban-oriented world, a world that is the devil runs roughshod over, a world of child molestation and abortion and a legal system which is hardly a justice system, a world where dictators and governmental leaders and conspiracies, all these things are happening and people are manipulating and harming others. We Christians say, how long should I even remain? This is a macro picture. I don't even want to be in this world. I wish, Lord, that you would come. Not a bad prayer, by the way, but our motivation's in question here. I wish, Lord, you would come and just take me out of this world. Take your church out of the situation. If this is the world they want, let them have it. And so these raw end of the deals, micro level, macro level, but for Jacob and for you and I, they are pivotal moments. When we get burned, when we experience it, are we going to give up or are we going to look up? Are we going to run away or are we going to stay? See, we're in a culture that's a runaway, divorce-oriented culture. When things don't work out, I'll just get another job. I don't like the way that boss told me to do that. I'll just go get another job. I'll just go to another church. I don't like the way that pastor said that or that greeter looked at me. You know, I'll just get another girlfriend, another boyfriend. I'll just do this or that. Why should I even stay? So many choices, and having a lot of choices is a blessing, right? Well, thankfully for Jacob, and I'm not saying there's never a time of change. Don't get me wrong. But thankfully for Jacob, he took it. There's no doubt he went around in a down mood for a while. There's no doubt he was angry. Who wouldn't be angry? Can we sympathize with his anger here? Wouldn't you be angry if someone said, okay, you know, let's make this deal. You get this percentage of, and you can keep this, okay? Make sure it's this and nothing else. Then that person goes out and he takes the this, and all that's left is his stuff. You and I would be so angry. You ever been burned in a business deal? Ever been burned in a real estate deal? You know how that can haunt you and thinking back on that. Ever been burned by a family in terms of a will and an estate? You know, there's no end to that kind of trouble and strife. Well, Jacob, he weathers it. He obviously gets through it. He takes it. He doesn't say, well, forget it. I'm just going to do what I was going to do anyway. You know, you just totally burned me, you shyster. And so I'm taking my family and I'm just going to go and nuts to all this. Nope. He actually stays. Genesis chapter 30, verses 37 through 43. So all the things we could say negative about Jacob at times, at least he endured. At least he stuck it out. Genesis 30, verse 37. So here's what Jacob does. He turns the burn into a blessing. Or to give a very lame cliche alert, he makes lemonade out of lemons. Okay? Thanks for being gracious with my lame cliche. All right, Genesis 30, 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? So I'm just going to go on. That is about as clear as mud. Everybody understands that, right? It's pretty transparent. You ever run into scriptures and over you go, I have no idea what it's saying, but it's just looks like it's too hard to even try to understand it. This is one of them. You're not alone. Bible scholars through the centuries have had no end of trouble with what in the world is going on in Genesis chapter 30, verses 37 through 39. And so I've kind of broken it down a little bit. I'm going to try to do what Bill said and hopefully be a smart guy that can just break things down so the rest of us can grasp it. So Question, was it superstition? Now, this is a thought that has been brought forth by some, that Jacob was engaging in cultural superstitions of the day with livestock and stuff. Was it superstition, or was it some sort of manipulation, some sort of genetic manipulation, or some sort of, bear with me, aphrodisiac with sticks and stuff and making the flocks have desire? And we're not sure exactly what is going on here. I like this option. Was it faith coupled with hard work? That is, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set these things, I'm going to set the conditions out, and I'm going to put my trust in the God of justice. There is no justice in this world. I can't stand my uncle. I wish he was further away than 3 days. There's no justice. I've been totally burned, but I am not just going to sit around and sulk. I'm not just going to divorce the situation, but I am going to engage the best I can. I'm going to take some sticks, poplar, almond, and I'm going to do these things, and maybe it'll draw the flocks in this direction. I'm going to do the hard work, and I'm going to put my faith in God. And is that not often how God does work? If we will stick with it, if we'll be faithful, if we'll endure, and we'll just put one foot in front of another. I've been totally burned by a brother or sister in the Lord. I've been hurt, wounded, and offended. But you know what? I'm not just going to run. I am going to pray, and I'm going to convey a blessing. I'm going to forgive. And then the next day, when it's amped up in my mind what they did, then I'm going to pray once again, and I'm going to forgive. I'm going to put one foot in front of another. I'm going to do the next small little thing that I know is God's will. And God, I'll leave the results to you. Is that not, by the way of faith? Isn't that often the path? It may not be as quick as we like it. May not be as dramatic, and God came down and he struck down that brother or sister, he disciplined them, and boy, I got my justice quick. Instead, God just does these things, here a little, there a little, a process that works something in our lives. You know, there's a passage in Romans chapter 5, but we rejoice in trials. How many of you rejoice in trials, by the way? When a trial hits you, is that your first response? Is, yeah, this is a trial. Wonderful. Well, he says we rejoice in trials because the trying of our faith, it works patience. Patience brings about character. Character takes time. And that character forges hope. And the hope of God does not disappoint. And Jacob might not have known the verses, but he actually lived out that process. I am going to choose to work with what I have, not play the victim, not go out and gossip. What good is that going to do? I'm going to take the materials that are at hand. You know, it's like Jesus. What do we have here? Well, we got some loaves and fishes of a little boy. He takes what is on hand, and there's a multiplier effect. Well, this is what we have going on here. And what happened? They started multiplying. The ones that Jacob had agreed with from the beginning, the multiplier effect kicks in. The blessings of God, the prosperity of God kicks in when somebody is faithful. When someone says, I am going to stay, I'm going to stand. Someone once said that when the tough gets going. And really, when the going gets tough, the tough actually stay. They stick it out. They stand and say, I am not going to be moved. I don't care what the devil throws against me. I don't care what it looks like with my husband or my wife or the finances. I am going to stick it out, and I'm going to account God faithful. He's brought me thus far. He's not brought me this far just to leave me hanging and to hang out to dry and die. The same God who has been faithful will continue to keep me until the end. Verse 40 of Genesis 30. By the way, is anybody getting encouraged? I hope you're getting just a little bit. Remember, the nod is the universal side of agreement. Even an amen. Genesis 30, verse 40. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the front of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them of Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flocks were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed them on the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks. Now, might I add this in? I would not presume to say this is the original intention. But the man, Jacob, his character, his fortitude, what counts of God, that man increased greatly. And, oh, by the way, he had large flocks. Female servants, male servants, camels and donkeys. Now, 6 years later, and we know it's 6 years because in Genesis 31, we're disclosed that information. But think about Jacob 6 years earlier, 15 souls and a bunch of little ones at that. We're going to go back home. Let us go. But 6 years later, you've got 15 souls, you've got flocks, female servants, male servants, camels and donkeys. He's now a bit more of a force to be reckoned with. It's going to be harder to overcome him as he goes through his journey. He gave himself, now this, we're moving to the close. He gave himself, Jacob gave himself over to God and trusted in God's creative power. I don't know what to do. And so I'm just going to, you know, God help me. I'm going to stick it out. God began to give him wisdom. God gave him insight. God gave him a freshness. He could see the big picture. He could say, well, I'll do this. I'll try this. I'll do this. And God began to do what he always does, to bring in the multiplier effect. You see, some people think it's spiritual just to be impoverished and to have nothing. Point of fact, in actuality, God is into prospering, into multiplying. But so often it can't happen because we don't have the character to take that from God. And so, you know, there's a little bit of sorting that goes on. Well, Jacob gave himself to that. He entrusted himself to the Lord, and God prospered him. God's creative power is at work. You could almost say that we got Genesis chapter 1 creation going on. In Genesis 1, in 6 days, you had sorting and filling. You know, sorting, filling, sky from earth, land from water, sorting, filling, stars in the sky, fish in the sea, sorting and filling. Could we not also see that with Jacob? He's just kind of doing what God did. He's sorting the flock. It's filling. He sorts. He puts some over here, some over there. God fills. Bottom line, he's in line with God. And when you're in line with God, you are going to prosper. You are going to have actually the blessings of God that he adds no sorrow to. Let's finish off concerning blessings. Number one, God alone is the source, and I would add this in, God alone is the source of true blessing. You know, the blessing that is difficult, the means are difficult, but the end has no regret, no remorse, and has eternal value. Remember back in verse 31, we see here when Laban said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." Well, he may not have known at the time, but it'll become clear later. You're not giving me anything, and even I'm not giving me anything. God is the one who is blessing me. You know, I've had people say, "Oh, you know, you're the pastor, and we pay you, and whatever." I say, "Hold on a second. You don't pay me. God's the one that provides for me, just like God provides for you." Anybody that would ever think in terms of ownership or I've done this for myself, that's a very dangerous place to be. God alone is a source of all true blessing. And may we always be careful how we speak of things and provision. I had a relative years ago, "I'm not praying. I'm the one that went out and worked for all this." I said, "Oh, good grief." You know, God bears long of all of us, but man, that just, that was rough. And so I had to pray silently. Because I acknowledge God. You know, I don't take it for granted. I often, and I try not to just, you know, do religious cliches, but often in prayers for food, I do not take this for granted. This is daily bread that comes right from you. If you don't supply the food, I don't eat. God is alone is the source of all true blessing. Number two, God often uses overwhelming disappointments and gross disadvantages so that he will get the glory. Have you noted that pattern of God, by the way? Could one think of Gideon? The army's too big, still too big. Okay, that's about right. Because I want to make sure that you all know that it's me and not you. What about little David against big Goliath, right? Disadvantaged in stature, you know, but man, who was down? Whose head was off his body in the long run? What about Elijah? Elijah went up against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 850. 850 people is over four times what's in this room right now. One man goes up against 850. Who's the one that's alive the next day? Isn't this the way of God, by the way? People of Israel. God told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, don't presume to say, because we're such a mighty people in number, that God brought us out of Egypt. God says to them in Deuteronomy 8, you're actually the smallest of all the peoples. Why? God has a way, it seems to be his way, to use gross disadvantage, disproportion. It's like Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It always seems like the saints are a minority. You know, you got Noah, you got eight, and then you got the world. Who's alive after the flood? God often uses overwhelming disappointments. Can you remember times in your life, as I said earlier, you were so disappointed and grieved. It did not work out the way you thought. And then later on, you could say, God, use that for me in the long run. He has blessed me. It was not a blessing when I was in it. But I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see clear and we say, oh, all those overwhelming disappointments and traumas, God was working a work. He was fashioning character. He was making me something of worth so that he could get all the glory. Number three, strong faith and hard work have a multiplier effect. Faith without works is dead. You've got to put your hands to the plow. Okay? You have faith, so you pray. You have faith, so you show up. You have faith, so you show up on time Monday morning for your job. You have faith, so you serve with excellence on your job. Even if your boss is a jerk, there's injustice, you've been passed over. Because I'm not merely serving Sam. I hope none of your boss's name is Sam, by the way. I'm not merely serving him. I'm serving the Lord. You see, that's faith and works. Just having faith, that's what the devil does. The devil has faith that God is real and God's going to judge him. But it does him no good. There's no commitment. So faith and hard works, that's what we see in Jacob. He says, I just committed to you. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I got these thoughts of divorce. Why not just get out of here? But no, I'm going to work with what I have. And I'm going to commit my cause. I'm going to commit the injustice to you, great justifier of the universe. And so he, by the sweat of his brow, by ingenuity, by faithfulness, as we'll see in Genesis 31, he tells Laban later on, I had to be out in the cold. I had to lose nights of sleep in order to get what God gave him. Hard work. It's no good, you know, just saying, oh, God will do everything because he's a Santa Claus and a great cosmic butler that's always tripping over himself to make all his children spoiled and fat and lazy. No, you have faith and then you work. And God brings in, it has a multiplier effect. I can't improve upon that. I want to finish off with this great verse that kind of caps the theme of this. Hebrews 10:36, and we're going to pray. Here's a great verse for a group of people that were being tried like Jacob. The writer says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It's just like Jesus. He worked. Just having to be a human being was a work, was a labor of love, besides all the adversity that came his way. But for the joy that was set before him, he entrusted his soul to God. And now we're all beneficiaries of that. And the same word to us, we have need. Stick it out. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't just say, I'll just run because it's always going to be better somewhere else. You can't outrun the work of God that he wants to do in us. He wants to form character, and he's gonna go out of his way. Well, he never goes out of his way. He's going to get his glory one way or another. So you might as well just submit. Why don't we stand, and we'll take a little time and pray. I know it's not the most exciting message, but the substance is there. It is the pattern for God's people. If we could close our eyes for a moment, if you're not a child of God, no one is born a child of God. You have to be born again to be in God's family. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done, he lived perfectly, and then he died for me as a sinner. So I don't have to. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. You will be a child of God. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand so I can pray for you later on. Just want to remember who to pray for. God loves you. God's gone to great lengths to demonstrate that love. Jesus Christ gave his life, the sinless for the sinners. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. If you're backslidden, you need to recommit to God. That trumpet could sound any moment. I'd hate for you still to be here on the other side of that trumpet because you're playing. You need to make your life right. No one's looking around, please. I want to pray for you today. Pastor, remember me in prayer. I want to renew my faith. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else today? Yes, I see your hand. God loves you. Yes, sir. We'll pray for all three of you. Yes, sir. Yes. Father, I pray for all these right now with my brothers and sisters that they have confessed by hand that they need to come back to you. They've been playing a game or they're under the weight of sin and condemnation. Lord, bring them back, Lord, with cords of love. Bring them back, Lord God, restore them. Cause them to repent of their sins and have godly sorrow, that the saving work, which you start in their lives, will have a good end. Thank you, Lord. You want to come down to pray with me today? First of all, making the distinctions. God, just give me wisdom so I can almost look at when I hear the word blessing or think, oh, this is a blessing. Maybe I can think like Pastor and his brother does more and really look into that. Making a distinction. Perhaps you've been burned like Jacob recently, saying, God, please help me through these feelings. Help me, God, to endure. This will have an end point. It was 6 years for Jacob. It was 10 days for the Church of Smyrna, as we heard earlier. Whatever it might be, God, help me to endure. Come on down. I want to pray with you today.